Hey, I am so excited to be with you guys today. My name is Sam Peck. I'm one of the teaching pastors here on staff and the next gen pastor here on staff. And I'm really excited if you're here with us today and you're new here. First of all, welcome. Welcome to the crazy family. We're so glad to have you with us. And if you're listening online or listening to the podcast or watching online, special welcome to you as well. So excited to have you with us. If you're new here, again, welcome. But we're just a family who's obsessed with helping people encounter the real love of Jesus, discover their real purpose, and become bold agents of real change. And in this series, we're going to do that in some really different ways, and I'm super, super excited. So before we get into that and the weirdness ahead of us, let's go ahead and pray. God, thanks for this day, what you've done, what you're going to continue to do in and through this place. God, we give this time up to you. God, I ask that the words that I say would not be my own, but God, they would be yours. God, we ask for a spirit of focus in this place. God, we don't have to invite you in here. God, we know you're already here moving and working. Help us become aware of what it is that you're already doing in our hearts and in our minds. God, we love you. We praise you. We pray all of these things in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Awesome. So it's week two of this series. It's our complicated series. And some of you may be really, really confused as to what's going on with the whole spaghettis and waffles and stuff like that on the screen. And to that, I would say, good, you're with the rest of us. All right, so I'm going to ask a very simple question to try and clarify what this all means and what's going on. Men, really quick, when you are asked what you're thinking about and you say nothing, what are you thinking about? All right, so there's one of us thinking about a bunch. The rest of us, we're thinking about nothing, right? There is actually nothing happening in our minds. Nothing's going on. Why is that happening? Men possess the unique and blessed ability to separate and compartmentalize everything in our lives into one of these sections or one of these boxes in our minds. And one of these boxes is called the nothing box. And in this box exists nothing. Period. This is why men's brains are like waffles. Each box is our own thing. And some boxes have syrup. Some boxes have butter, some boxes have sugar, some boxes have a blend, some boxes have nothing at all, and we're okay with that. We really, really are. It's great all by itself there. Now, ladies, I know very, very little about how your brains work. Almost nothing. But what I do know is that somehow, some way, everything is connected always and forever, amen, right? And when you go in to pull something out, you don't just pull one thing out. Everything comes with it, and it scares me. I don't get it. I don't get it at all. But it's just like spaghetti. Once you go in for one noodle, you get a little bit of everything coming out. And here's the deal. In relationships, we put these two minds, spaghetti and waffles, together. And sometimes it just gets weird, right? Sometimes it just gets complicated. And no matter where you are in here, whether you're married, whether you're engaged, you're dating, you're courting, you're just talking, you're swiping, you're stalking, desperately trying to dig yourself out of the friend zone, or you are the most single you have ever been in your entire life, here's the deal. Chances are that you're starting to pursue or continuing to pursue these relationships, and yes, even in marriage, we're pursuing each other with hopes, dreams, and desires for what the relationship is growing into and what you hope the relationship will one day be. We know that it doesn't start the day that you get married. It starts today wherever you are. But like we talked about last week, dreaming about the future, about these relationships is great, but unless we have awareness of the fact that when we dream, we tend to organize our hopes and dreams and desires around our box, and we rarely think about the box of the other. And whether it's communicated or not, we begin to impose upon our significant other our hopes, dreams, and desires, or the what ifs, our dreams, and on the other side, all they ever feel like are expectations. Or the wins. When are you going to fulfill this for me? When is this going to happen? Why aren't you doing this yet? Our hopes and dreams and desires on their side become expectations, but all they ever are to us is hopes, dreams, and desires. They're all the what ifs, right? Why is this important to unpack? Well, for me, when I was in college, I was looking for marriage, period, end of statement, right? That's all I wanted. I just wanted to get married. Part of it's because I went to a Christian university. Ring by spring is a real thing, all right? So I dated with that in mind, and my ideal marriage was always just marriage. But when I took a few steps back and realized what my hopes, dreams, and desires were, and that they were pouring unfair and unrealistic expectations onto whoever I was dating at the time, I was finally able to see what mattered in my relationship truly, which wasn't trying to find the right person for me. It was growing into a man that would be able to step up to a real God-honoring relationship. And when that happened, I met my wife, Josie. And less than a year later, we were engaged. And when my friends asked, how did you know? How could you be sure? This is such a short time. My answer was always, I finally understood what I was looking for. Right? I knew what I was looking for. Before, I was looking for somebody who would be perfect for me. Now, I'm looking for somebody who's perfect to grow with. There's a difference there. But that's when I was dating. That's early on in my relationship. Why would it matter when I'm married? It matters because last night, we took my wife to the hospital to where she spent the night. And in the next couple days, we're hoping that she's released. But she contracted a potentially life-threatening illness. And I realized in that moment, while she's doing better, while she's recovering, I realized in that moment that I'm not the same husband when she's healthy as I am when she's hurting, right? I'm not the same husband that I am when she's healthy, that when she's hurting. And that's not okay. Her pain should not trigger my compassion. My compassion should always be overflowing. Who I am should be constant, not situational. And I'm guessing I'm not the only one in here, right? Now, do we do marriage right? Absolutely not. We don't do relationships right at all. We fight about the dumbest stuff. We currently have an ongoing, two-week ongoing contest on who's gonna be the one to replace the toilet paper roll, right? It's the dumbest stuff that we fight about. But I don't know about anybody else in here, but communication is hard, right? It's difficult. And if I'm not careful in the midst of my marriage now, I know that I will continue to push my hopes, my dreams, my desires into unfair and unrealistic expectations onto my wife. No matter what it is that we're pursuing, no matter what it is that we experience, no matter what it is that our marriage will continue to grow to be, that's all that's ever going to happen if I'm not careful and if I'm not aware. No matter what stage of relationship or life that you're in, your relationship or what your relationship status is, the truth is that it just gets complicated, right? It's just complicated. But when we begin to get it right, it leads to point number five that John teased last week. So if you take notes in here, you're gonna wanna write this down. And notes in here are gonna look a little bit different today because there's a lot that we're covering, but there's no more fill in the blanks today. Just write down what sticks out to you. But point number five that John teased last week is this. It's called submission competition. Submission competition. Here's what this means. This submission competition is a state of relationship where we begin to lose the I's or the me's in the relationship and instead embrace the we's or the you's of the relationship. I'm in this not because you owe me anything, but because I owe you everything. And if you haven't already, go back and listen to that message today when you get home, because in this series, all we're going to be doing week after week is building off of that reality. So it's so important that you hit every single week in this series. But why? Why are we in a submission competition? Because otherwise, we live in the reality of a debtor relationship. What does that look like? It looks like this. You owe me. You have an obligation to me. I deserve and demand your love, respect, and admiration. Why is this dangerous? Think of it this way. If you owe me money, any money that you give me is going against what I believe I'm already owed, and I'm unable to recognize any experience or unable to recognize or experience any gratitude in what you've given me. I don't see it as a gift. My only question now is, where's the rest? And if we're not careful, we do that with any sort of love or respect within our relationships. If we believe that we are owed love and respect, then we will be unable to recognize and experience love and gratitude within our relationships today. So now the question becomes, how do we avoid this? How do we avoid this? How do we live in a submission competition where both parties in the relationship are racing to serve, love, and honor the other in everything that they do, everything that they are? To find out, we're going to dive into where this idea came from originally. And check this out. As we pull open our Bibles today, whether you're a physical Bible, a Bible on your phone, or there's free Bibles in the back that you can use and take home with you, It's so important that we do this, that we keep each other accountable, because there's a lot of people in here or in our lives who have been really, really burned by somebody who said, this is what God said about you, or said is a better way to live life, and God never actually said those things. So we're going to dive in together, keep each other accountable, not just take my word for it, but specifically today, it is so important, because some of the passages that we are going to look at today have been used and abused throughout history in order to use and abuse others in the name of the Bible and their own selfish gain. So we have to dive in together. So everybody pull up in your Bible to John 13:34. John 13:34. And as we're turning there together, this is toward the end of Jesus' ministry. This is at the end of his time here on earth, and he's gathered his 12 closest friends together. People have been following him nonstop for 3 years now, and they're celebrating a longstanding ancient Jewish holiday known as Passover, celebrating the fact that the Israelites were spared in Egypt before the Exodus, that the angel of death passed over their home, and the incredible power of the God who saved them in that time. And during this time, Judas gets up and runs a weird errand, doesn't really tell anybody where he's going, and then Jesus starts saying things to this audience that should have caused them to get up and walk out and go with Judas. They should have left immediately. Check this out. John 13:34 says this. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Pause. Why is this significant? When we read this, we say, well, yeah, he can do that. He's Jesus. He gets to do whatever he wants, right? But to them, this should have been highly offensive, because the only person, the only one who could give a command was God, and God already gave all his commands through Moses. They were done. They were over. You can do whatever you want to those commands, but nobody's making up new ones, because to do so would be to publicly announce, oh, hey, by the way, I'm God, surprise, right? And then everything goes up in flames. But they stuck around. Why? Because of what they saw in this man and what they witnessed for themselves over the past 3 years, and it was unlike anything else they'd ever experienced. So to them, this was just another piece to the puzzle that they were trying to put together. And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to give you a new command. And he says this, keep going in verse 34, love one another. Jesus, that's not new. I'm not done. He says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Bottom line is this, Jesus says, hey, go love people. How? The way I loved you. And listen, this would have been one of the most groundbreaking statements to these guys in the room. Why? He could have gone around the whole room, and here's what the conversations would have been. The whole room, going around to each one of the guys and saying, hey, Matthew, remember when we met, Matthew? You were a tax collector. You were an embarrassment to your family. You were an embarrassment to your nation. And do you remember what I said to you when I met you, Matthew? He says, yeah. Yeah, I remember, Jesus. You asked me to follow you. And Peter, do you remember how you didn't want Matthew following us because you didn't want to be associated with a tax collector? And Peter's like, yeah, I remember that. And remember, I let both of you stay in the club. No questions asked, no strings attached. And Matthew, do you remember where we went when I invited you to follow me? He said, yeah, we went to my house. And do you remember who we invited? And Peter's like, I remember. We invited all of his tax gathering friends, and it was the worst day of my life, right? That was the worst dinner party he's ever been to. And Jesus said, yeah, Matthew, I want you to extend that kind of grace and that kind of mercy to every single person that you meet for the rest of your life. Oh, and hey, Nathaniel, how about you over here? Nathaniel, you remember when we met? Yeah, I remember. Remember, Nathaniel, you dissed my whole family. And this isn't really a famous Bible story or anything, but when Nathaniel heard about Jesus and that he was from Nazareth, his response was, and I quote, Nazareth, what good thing could come from Nazareth? So Jesus could have said, hey, remember, you dissed my family, you dissed my grandfamily, you dissed my soccer team, you dissed all my childhood friends, you pretty much made us all sound like losers. Do you remember that, Nathaniel? He's like, yeah, I remember that. Nathaniel, you remember I invited you to follow me and I never brought it up again, did I? No, you never brought it up, Jesus. He could have gone all the way around the room and said, hey, okay, from now on, I want you to think about how I treated you, and then that's how I want you to treat everybody, everybody. And a few hours later, he would be arrested, he would be tried, he would be crucified, and that would be, in a few days, an aha moment that they would never recover from. Because they realized that Jesus gave his life on our behalf, and he's asking us to do the same for people. Who? Everybody. Always. This was Jesus' final marching orders to his people, for his people. This is how we're to live. So now fast forward to a few years later to a guy named Paul. And Paul's this guy in the New Testament who was previously employed by the Roman government to go hunt down, persecute, and kill Christians because they were doing things counter to the Jewish government at the time. And they were following this guy named Jesus who they just tried to kill. And so Paul is going around to do this, but then he has a radical encounter with Jesus. And he went from persecuting the church to planting churches. That's a radical transformation. And one of the letters that he wrote to a church that was planted in Ephesus went like this. And they were, among other things, trying to figure out how to do this whole family thing in the name of Jesus. And so to them, he applies this single command from Jesus, the culmination of everything that Jesus ever did. So pick it up in Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22 says this, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." And some of us in here are hoping to end the message right there. Pray and go home, right? Hang on tight, because we got a lot to cover. We're not done. Some of us in here, though, are sitting or we're watching or listening online and saying this right here, this is why I don't like Christians. This is oppressive, this is offensive, and this is restricting. And if this is what this whole Jesus thing is about, then I am out. And listen, you're right. You're absolutely right. And this is what I'm talking about when I say that this is one of those passages that has been thrown around, used and abused to use and abuse others for their own selfish gain. I've personally seen this verse wreak havoc on solid marriages. Because when we begin throwing around verses, any verse in the Bible, when we throw those verses around out of context, we take any love, any grace, and any truth that there was and replace it with our own pride, selfishness, and deceit. So, what was the context of this verse? What was this verse actually saying? Everybody say submit. Say it like you're not angry about it. Submit. All right, this is so important. Don't miss this. If we go back to the original, earliest copies of this letter, as I'm sure you do over your morning coffee at home, surprise, these weren't written in English. Rather, this was an early version of Greek. We see something that's really, really unique if we go back to those letters. If we translate this sentence to the most literal, word-for-word way, it actually says this. Listen close. It says, "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." Let me say that again. "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." That's it. There's no verb. And every grammar Nazi went in here just went nuts. That's a full sentence, though. That's all that Paul wrote. So what's happening here? Where's the verb? Where do we get submit from? Well, before we get there, hang on. We'll get there. Quick context, because again, we don't do verses without context. To this original audience that Paul is writing to, because of their culture, because of their context of when this was written, for Paul to talk about women and their wives submitting to their husbands, we go, "What? How dare you?" But the original audience went, "Yeah, duh. That's how we do life." Because in this culture, legally, they had jurisdiction over their children and over their wives. Essentially, their wives belonged to them. This is just what they lived in. To them, when Paul would say this, the women said, "Right, because if we don't, he'll sell us, he'll trade us, he'll have us arrested, and no one's going to do a thing. And of course we submit to our husbands, that's how life just works." That's what Paul's audience heard and thought, which wasn't a big deal to us, but a huge deal to them. And the reason for that is going to come later in the text, so hang on tight to that. Back to the grammar. Everybody can take a breath. Why is there no verb? Because common grammatical practice for writing in ancient Greek was to use the verb in the first statement of the thought, and then infer that verb into the next statement or next statements. So what was the statement before that Paul addresses wives? What was the statement that sets this whole thing in motion? It's this. Check it out in Ephesians 5:21. We're going to back up one verse. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to who? One another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, the submission, guys, get ready, is mutual. The submission is mutual. And the word reverence that he uses here is a sense of awe. In other words, in light of all that God has done for you, in light of the awe that comes with, "Oh my gosh, you saved me, you forgave me, you died for my sins, you've forgiven me in spite of myself and all the times I've gone back on all of my promises all the time." And all that awe is to be translated, not simply to just church attendance, not simply to singing some weird worship songs to an invisible God somewhere in the sky. All of that energy is to be translated into the love for other people. Love for other people. This is why Christian marriages are a submission competition, because the command is to submit, and it's mutual. It's mutual submission. I'm in this. I'm all in. Why? I'm in this because of what my Father has done for me, because of the fact that He was and He is still here for me. He went all in for my life, so I am all in for yours. I'm going to leverage my resources, all of my talents, all of my gifts, everything for what God has for you and what He's doing in your life today. And listen, this is important. We may have different roles. We may have different responsibilities. We may have different gifts, talents, and abilities in our home. But listen, we do not have different values. We do not have different values in the name of Jesus. And so to Paul's audience, this was unthinkable. This was absolutely unbelievable. Everybody knew and was on board with wives submitting to their husbands, but they're going husbands to their wives? No. What would that even look like? I don't even know what that means, Paul. Well, Paul's about to blow up their worlds with what he says next in verse 25. Check this out. It says, husbands, love your wives. They're going, well, duh, I already do that. He's not done. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Everybody say church. See, right now they're going, whoa, hang on, Paul. I know how this story ends. We're on board with this whole Jesus thing, but we know that it did not end well for Jesus. What are you saying, Paul? We know that our wives have a responsibility towards us, but now we have a responsibility towards them. Seriously? Paul goes, yeah. Why? Because Christ did the same for you. How? Giving himself up for the church. We die to ourselves. Men, listen close to this. What does that mean? It means that our hopes, dreams, and desires, when we enter into marriage, which is a physical representation of Jesus and his people, Jesus and his church, our hopes, dreams, and desires become an all-consuming effort to give life and life to the fullest for our wives. What does that look like? Does it look like diamonds, trips, cars, doing the dishes, Chick-fil-A, maybe, probably that last one, but no, that's not it. That's so far from the focus of what Paul is telling us. Check it out in verse 26. Paul says, Christ gave himself up for the church. How? Why? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, through what God said was a better way to live life, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. Simply put, husbands, it's time to step up. It's time to step up. It's time to not just strive to be the moneymaker of the house, not to be the tough guy, not to be the punishment administrator, wait till your dad gets home, though that may be part of your role, but it's a piece of your role at home. It's time to step up and lead through serving your bride, kneeling down to wash her feet, serving through humility. It's time to begin growing in our own faith journey so that we can speak truth and authentic life into our bride. It's time to decide, are we willing to sacrifice everything for her? Everything. Is her well-being physically, spiritually, and emotionally our priority? Am I caring for her like I would my own body? What does that look like? Well, I keep my body away from things that could harm it. I protect it. I might schedule time in my day to do work out at home or go to the gym to strengthen my body. I am careful to what I let into my body so that I can continue to pursue what God has called me to be. And ladies, do you trust him to do this? Do you trust him to do this? And what's more, will you do the same? Because this is mutual. It was always mutual. Mutual submission. See, whatever culture we come from, there's always going to be something that feels wrong or difficult about what Paul, through Jesus' command, is guiding us to do. Why is that? Well, we, men and women, we have a choice to either submit to our pride or submit to God who came for us when we were the furthest away. Listen, our pride tells us what we think we deserve. Jesus saved us from what we actually deserved, right? Our pride tells us what we think we deserve. Jesus saved us from what we actually deserved. Who are we going to submit to? Our one promise is marriage that is like Jesus and his church, holy, blameless. The other promises of marriage that will forever leave us wanting. But we all want a happy, healthy, functioning, and thriving marriage or relationship, right? We all desire that. Something that isn't ruled by pride, but something that is defined by love and joy. So how do we do that? Well, first, like we talked about last week, Have we decided in our heart and in our mind that he doesn't owe me anything, she doesn't owe me anything, but I am choosing to give everything? Have we decided that in our heart and in our mind, but that one's just between you and God, that one's on you. We can't do anything about that here. But once we get there, then we can start to move into the relationship together. Only after we do that can we move into the relationship together. What does that look like? It looks like this. Look in the box. Look in the box. Here's what that means. This is so important. This is not something to do on the way home from church today or in a 5-minute period between chores or on your way to bed. This is waiting for the right moment and honoring the time it will take to have this conversation. So choose the conversation wisely. But it looks like this. Look at your spouse and ask one question. One question. What's in your box? What are your hopes? What are your dreams? What is in your box? And this is step two of this. Step two. And this is going to be difficult for some of us. Really, really difficult for some of us. But after we ask, what's in your box? Ready? Step two. Stop talking. Stop talking. Listen. Just listen to all of it. We're not formulating responses in our head. We're not asking questions. We're not counting down. Just listen. What's in your box? What are the passions that God has given you? And here's the kicker for everyone. Don't just wait till your husband, your wife, your fiance, whoever it is, to ask you what's in your box before you start thinking about it. Start now. Do you have an answer? Most of us, I think, can conceptually figure out what's in our box, but have you ever tried to articulate it before? Can we do that? What is your answer now? Now listen, if your spouse asks you, and you've been married for years and years and years, don't be offended and be like, what do you mean what's in my box? You don't even love me. You don't know me. Don't do that. Because listen, have either of you ever asked each other before? Have you asked each other before? Have either of you put aside your own box to listen to the other? See, this is going to be a fresh conversation for everybody. And on top of that, somebody's box who's been married for 25 years may have looked really similar to my own box having been freshly married, just starting out as a couple. But it's probably changed as life brings new seasons and new challenges. Ask what's in each other's boxes and then just listen. And like I said at the beginning, the guys in here, we all have a nothing box, and it's our favorite box. Sometimes we get that box confused with our hopes, dreams, and desires because after a long day at work, our one hope, dream, and desire is to crawl back into that box and be disappointed by the Broncos one more time. That is all we want, right? But in all seriousness, we often don't talk about it. In fact, sometimes we're just scared to. See, this is likely going to be a difficult conversation because if we're not careful or if we're sitting on our pride, all we're ever going to hear is the expectations that we haven't lived up to and that we can't live up to. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. These are just unexpressed hopes, dreams, and desires that we have, that we've let drive a lot of our lives, whether consciously or subconsciously, and to talk about them for the first time may be painful for a lot of us, but ultimately it's going to be really, 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 really freeing because if we're truly in a submission competition, when we begin to focus less on our own box and more on theirs, we begin to see what their heart longs for and the passions that God has given them with the gifts, talents, and abilities to see them through. We start to see the heart of the Father through his beloved son or daughter who we fell in love with. We start to catch a new glimpse, but a word of caution. If we choose to sit and listen to their box while desperately clinging to ours, all it's ever going to feel like is a giant game of tug of war. Where they're talking, they're trying to give us what their hopes and dreams and desires are, and all we're ever doing is pulling back. We're saying, no, we can't do that yet. No, we don't have the budget for that. No, we're past our prime. We can't do that. And we're just going back and forth, and it's going to create more conflict than it will health. Drop your side of the rope. Just listen. How has God wired you? Put your box aside. Do what God has instilled. See what God has instilled in the heart of your husband, in the heart of your wife. Because listen, when we ask what's in your box, and I guarantee you, if we do it with grace, with humility, and with love, knowing that they owe us nothing and we are giving them everything, then we're going to catch a glimpse of something that is going to let us fall in love with them all over again. And it's going to feel like the first time. Drop your side of the rope. Go love each other like Jesus loved you. How did he do that? He did it with a reckless abandon, not caring for anything else but you. chasing you. Nothing could get in his way. It was a true, reckless, unadulterated love. What would it look like for us to love each other the same? Let's stand, and during this next song, focus on what that would look like. What does that mean for your marriage? To chase after the heart of your spouse, the heart of whoever it is you're with. What would that look like? How would that change your marriage? How would that bring new life, fresh life into your marriage for the first time in maybe a long, long time? Let's stand, let's sing. God, thanks for this day, what you've done, what you're gonna continue to do in and through this place. Jesus, we give this time up to you. God, meet us here. God, some of us are desperately crying out for something new, something fresh. And Jesus, we pray. God, we pray for some glimmer of hope. God, let this conversation be it. God, I pray for humility and strength and wisdom in these conversations. And that, God, we would see revival in our marriages. God, that we would not just survive, but we would begin thriving. God, help us to do that well. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We pray all of these things in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.